Okay, well, it is Missions Month, as you know, and Pastor Humphrey and I are bringing messages that deal with the subject of missions all month long, and we culminate again with our missions conference at the end of this month. And be in prayer for that. We'll take prayer requests here in just a little while, and we'll mention that again. Of course, pray for our own missionary, Brother Noah George. You know of things that have been happening over in Beirut and Lebanon the last couple of days. We'll talk about that as well at the end. But we are going to consider tonight the subject of missions again, as we will be all month long. It's been rightly said that missions is the heartbeat of God, and it must also be the heartbeat of every New Testament church. It is the purpose for which Christ has left us here, to preach the gospel, to baptize converts, to disciple them. Missions needs to be the heartbeat and the focal point of every New Testament church. If it's not, that church is going to die. It is the lifeblood of a church. It's my prayer and my desire that our church would develop an even greater burden and vision for missions. I appreciate the giving of our church, how it's grown and excelled, and it's enabled us to support more good men. I'll be bringing to you a couple more men that we need to make a decision on and decide if the Spirit of God is leading us to support these men or not. And because of faithful giving, we've got room to do that. Praise the Lord for the great number of missionaries that we support. Even for the size of our church, that's a blessing. It's a blessing to see our vision increasing in that regard, but as well, it needs to be developing, and the burden needs to be developing in our own heart that every member of our church would become personally involved in the Lord's work, in the mission work of the Lord. Every member. It's our job, it's our responsibility, and that is my prayer, that as we, each year we do this, and periodically throughout the year when we teach and preach on evangelism and missions, that it creates in us more of a heart for the things of God regarding missions. Tonight we're going to consider the burden of missions, really the compelling reason for missions. Why? The burden of missions, the compelling reason for missions. The word burden means a heavy load that must be borne. It's a heavy load. It's a burden that's got to be carried. And God's people must be involved in mission work and in evangelism. But we've got to have a true burden for the lost first. Understanding that the unsaved need more than anything else in this life is Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, no different than you or I. And you know, we know this truth. This is not something that's foreign to Plaque Road Baptist Church. But I'm not talking about mental assent to some concept or truth. I'm not talking about head knowledge. I'm talking about a heart knowledge that motivates to action. That's what a real burden is. It's a heart knowledge that motivates to do something. And we're going to talk tonight about the burden of missions. We're going to talk about two things, God's burden and the saint's burden. God's burden and the saint's burden, maybe the church's burden. We're going to consider more particularly the New Testament church next week when we, on this same vein, look at the vision for missions. But tonight I want us to consider the burden of missions, and we start with God's burden. More than any pastor, more than any evangelist, more than any soul-winning church member, God is burdened for mankind. And I have this mosquito who is now dead. We can get back to the message now. Like, I think he was on my head earlier, because I've got this itch up here. He flew around this way and I swatted at him, but I got him that time. And you better be careful because you're next. So, I'm kidding. More than any pastor, more than any evangelist, more than any person, church member, God is burdened for people. God's burden can be explained by the following progression, and all of these things that I'm going to give you here, you know. It's basically the plan of salvation, or the reason for the plan of salvation in a nutshell. But it really explains for us why God has a burden for people. First of all, God created man. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, if you're not there by the time I'm ready to read, just follow along. Genesis 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And the word created is the Hebrew word bara. It's a word that refers to something only God can do. A miracle. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. God created man for a reason. He created him to have a personal relationship with him. This is why God created man, to have a personal relationship. We find in Psalm 8 in verse 3, the psalmist says, When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Mankind is God's crowning creation. And he created man to have a relationship, a personal relationship with him. He's visited mankind. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God dwells with men, humble men. This truth here is demonstrated, that God created man to have a personal relationship with him. It's demonstrated in the fact that God made man in his own image. We read that back in Genesis 1:26. He created man in the image and the likeness, or the character of God. So our being, that we're created, is in the image of God himself. God is a spirit, the Bible tells us. But God took on flesh and has personal attributes. God thinks. According to Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Sometimes people don't think God likes them, or God's out to judge them, or God's out to hurt them, or God's arbitrary in his dealings with people. But God is personal, and he says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." God feels. Exodus 2 and verse 24, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." That word respect means care for. God feels. You know what? God feels your hurts and your burdens and your cares. And Jesus Christ is a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. God feels. God thinks toward you. God wills Hebrews 8 and verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws to their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." We read later on, and we'll touch on this again later on, in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the will of God. He wills. He thinks, He feels, He wills. We're created in the image of God. God is a person. He took on flesh. He's personal. Man is a person. Only two persons can have a personal relationship. So God created man. God created him to have a relationship with Him. It's also demonstrated in the fact, not only that God thinks and wills and feels, but it's also demonstrated in the fact that God communicates with man. Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Abram and said unto him, Where art thou?" God wants to communicate with man. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about the fact that God created man. He created man to have a personal relationship with Him. It's demonstrated in the fact that He communicates with man. It's also demonstrated in the fact that God expresses desire toward you and toward me. He's not an impersonal God who can't be reached. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." You see God's desire toward man? He has a desire toward you to give you that expected end. It's also demonstrated in the fact that God expressed love toward you and me. This is how we know that He creates us for a relationship with Him. In 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What's the point? The point I'm making is God created man to have a personal relationship with Him. Amen. This personal relationship, though, was broken by sin. Remember, we're talking about the burden of missions, the real reason for missions. We're talking about the heart of God, the burden of God. This personal relationship was broken, Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Isaiah 59:2 tells us, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you." This relationship that God intends with mankind was broken by sin. And we see that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It tells us that every human being born into this world then is separated from God. Doesn't have a relationship with God. We're sinners. By birth, by nature, by choice, by deed. You've heard it said before, men aren't sinners because they commit sin. They sin because they're sinners. It's our nature. And that sin is so offensive to a holy God. Habakkuk 1, verse 13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." This relationship that God desires is broken by sin. Every man is a sinner by birth, by choice, by nature, by deed, all of it. And that sin is offensive to God. The end result of that sin, as you know, is death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." There's absolutely no way an unsaved sinner can ever enjoy that relationship with his Creator. Most of the world's population is in this condition now, alienated from the life of God, lost even now. How do we know that most of the world is in this state? Because Matthew 7, 13 says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Many there be! The next verse says, "Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Most of the world's population is lost even now. Most of the world for which God created to have a relationship with Him is unable to have that relationship. How lost are they? Well, they're lost enough that there's no hope for them. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. They're lost enough that there's no hope. And they're lost enough that, listen, most of the world, the unsaved world right now, all of the unsaved world is in imminent peril. The Bible tells us in John 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So you see, are you seeing the picture here? The burden then is this. God's burden is this. He made man to enjoy a personal relationship with himself. Man sinned and severed that relationship, causing or bringing about death. But death is not God's will or desire for anyone, because 2 Peter 3:9 says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God, who is holy, must act righteously. Psalm 9:8 says, "He shall judge the world in righteousness." Not even one sin can go unpunished or unjudged. And so here's the burden. Here's the burden, friend. The burden is of impending judgment upon a lost world that God wants a relationship with. Here's the burden of God. It's the judgment of God that is impending upon a lost world. The Bible says in Romans 2:5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." The compelling reason for missions is that God is going to judge man and this world because of their sin. Amen. This is the reason why repentance is so important to be preached. Missions is not, listen, it's not about let's give our heart to Jesus. Salvation is not about let's just give our heart to Jesus. Salvation is the wrath of God abides on you. You've offended a holy God. You need His forgiveness. And it's only through Jesus Christ. And God wants that relationship with you. But you've offended God because of your sin. You need someone to take that away. God is going to judge your sin. That is why repentance is so important to preach. You know, the whole charismatic crowd, the whole, even sadly nowadays, independent Baptists, in so many levels, in so many cases. You know, God wants you to be happy. God loves you. God wants to give you the good life. Once you give your heart to Jesus, give Jesus a try. And the message is all about how it's really all about you, all about how you feel, all about this life and what good God can do for you. Like God's a genie, like God's there to, is supposed to be there to make me feel good. When in reality, salvation is the fact that you've offended God. Amen. I've offended God. And God is holy. And God will judge this world. You need to see that so that you can call on the mercy of God. That is what missions is about. God is burdened because he wants to have a relationship with people who have severed that relationship and offended him with their sin, and his wrath abides on them, but he doesn't want people to perish. Does that make sense?
That's right.
That's the heart of God. It's the impending judgment of God on this world, the compelling reason for mission. Sometimes, listen, sometimes we as saints of God, as Christians, people who are born again, maybe we've been saved for a long time, it's almost like we forget sometimes that we were once in their shoes. We were standing on the precipice of eternity. We were without hope and lost without God in this world. The judgment of God impending upon me, about to go out into eternity. That's who I was. And sometimes we forget that. And we look at this world as sinners, and oh, we got to go reach these sinners. We got to go reach these people. But I think our burden, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here in just a little bit, but our burden might be increased if we remember what we were. We're the same as them. And I'm so glad God had mercy on my soul. They need to hear the same message. We're not compelled, because we don't have the same burden as God does for people. God's burden, we've clearly covered. I think you get it and understand it. But let me say this to you, friend. God's burden caused him to act. What is a burden? It's a heavy load that's got to be borne. Not a head knowledge of a burden, but a heartfelt one that moves to action. God's burden caused him to act, evidenced by the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's no way for me or for you to have a relationship with him that he wants so desperately. And it's not like God, you know, is standing in a corner like an old man with his hat in his hand. Oh, I just hope that you like me. No. It's not that. God loves you. God loved me. God loves this world. He desires that relationship because he created us in his image. No, God doesn't need me. But he loved me. And he sent his Son into this world to die. Romans 5:8 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It proves his love for us. It's evidenced by the fact that God is continually, listen, God's love for mankind, his burden for man moved him to action. He sent his Son, and now he's continually desiring to send preachers and laborers out into the harvest field with the message of forgiveness and salvation. Matthew 23 in verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You see the heart of God to continually send preachers and laborers. He says, and you see the heart of God, his burden, how he would gather them together. He says, but you stone those that are sent unto thee. The message is being continually sent by the Lord. In Luke chapter 10, in verse 1, Jesus instructed his disciples here. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Jesus instructs his disciples, along with sending them out, to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers into the harvest. I think this verifies the fact that God's burden caused him to act, and he is still acting. Yes, it's finished in Christ, but this message still needs to be carried all over the world. The problem for us is that we don't have the same burden God does for people. And here's the second principle and the second thought tonight, is that God's burden needs to become our burden. God's burden needs to become ours. Here's the saints' burden here tonight. I want you to understand this, though. We cannot devise and conjure up a burden for people. A true burden is not based on emotion. It's not based on feeling sorry for the lost because of circumstances or even the consequences of their sin. I think that maybe is a byproduct, but it's not based on emotion. I mean, we can be sympathetic towards people and we can be sympathetic about a lot of things, but being sympathetic to a person's plight is not really the answer. It's not necessarily wrong, but just being sympathetic can lead to actions that only work to alleviate symptoms rather than addressing the cause and the issue of sin. Not that we shouldn't have sympathy for people. Listen, there's all kinds of ways or opportunities to be sympathetic toward people. I mean, for example, let me just give you an example here. With what just happened over in Beirut in the last 2 days, I was talking to Noah yesterday and today, and Noah told me that because of this explosion, whether it was intentional, whether it was accidental, doesn't really matter at this point, but because of it, 300,000 people are going to be homeless. 300,000 people. And Noah said to me, the very first thing he said, once we started discussing this, was, I'm looking into a way right now to be able to shelter people and give an opportunity to minister to people so that here might be an opportunity to give them the gospel. So he said, I'm looking for a place right now that we can maybe make a shelter out of so that we can house homeless people and have a chance to meet their need, but then give them the gospel. And listen, we ought to be sympathetic. That's a real need that people have. But it needs to be balanced with, and it still needs to fall short of, in comparison to, the burden that we have for their real need, which is their spiritual condition. Sometimes, you know, we talked about it on Sunday, there's all kinds of mission works out there that are based on those external things, and those external things can consume, and the whole purpose and the whole reason and the whole thought behind missions is completely gone. And we're there just working to alleviate people's physical conditions or sufferings and so on. But you know what? There's a suffering that's coming to lost people that's far worse than any physical suffering they will have in this life. Sometimes physical suffering is simply the natural consequence of people's sin. And it can sidetrack the supernatural working of God in the heart. That being said, I told Noah, I said to him, if you discover something or whatever, let me know if there's more that we can do to help with this. It's difficult in these current times, the climate, to be able to travel, to be able to get into another country, to do anything physical or hands-on. But if the Lord would open a door, I'd do it. In a heartbeat. Need to pray about this. Noah said it may not be necessary, but I'm looking into it right now because I want to be, basically, I want to be boots on the ground first to help with these needs because it might be an open door to give them the gospel, to even reach people that maybe he would never reach otherwise. So what I'm saying is it's not wrong to be sympathetic, but a true burden is not based on emotions. It's not feeling sorry for the lost. We cannot devise a burden of ourselves. And there's always going to be instances where we can have opportunity to be sympathetic towards people. You remember in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John could have given the man who was begging alms, could have given him money, they could have given him something material that would alleviate some symptoms, but instead they went right to the cause. And they said, "Such as I have, give I thee." And they went right to the cause of his problem, that he was lame. And a miracle happened, and I'm saying that's what we need to do and need to focus on, to go right to the cause, that people are lame in their soul. Look at Mark chapter 10 with me. I won't belabor this point here. But God's burden needs to become our burden, except for the fact that we cannot conjure one up. Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, this is the telling of the story of the rich young ruler that Jesus loved. But I want you to notice something here. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 17, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Jesus loved this rich young ruler. But you know what Jesus didn't do? Jesus didn't pander to him. He didn't run after him to pander to him when he turned away from the way of salvation. He went right to the heart, right to the source, and it was his choice. My point here is that we cannot devise a burden. If a burden was simply based on emotion or feeling sorry for the lost, we would never experience a true burden for those who seem to be doing okay or seem to have it all together in this life. We wouldn't be burdened for those kinds of people, would we? It's not about that. So how do we develop a burden for souls then? Well, God's burden needs to be imparted to us. God's burden needs to be imparted to us. How does that happen? How does God's burden become mine? Well, when we look in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, you know this account very well. In Isaiah chapter 6, and it's a powerful account of how Isaiah was in the presence of the Lord. In Isaiah 6 and verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Here was the reply and the response from Isaiah. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Here's a good way that the burden of God becomes our burden. First of all, we need to see God as He really is. And that is that He is holy, and He is righteous, and He is set apart from sin and sinners. And I was one. And because of His holiness, He must judge sin. I think sometimes that's where we miss the boat, even in our own life, is that we fail to see God as holy. God is God. He is not my genie that gives me all that I want and makes me feel good and feel happy. He is God, and He is holy, and I'm sinful, and I am unworthy to be in His presence. That's how we need to see God. When Isaiah did, it caused him to see himself as who he really was. Verse 5 tells us, he said, "Woe is me. I am undone, and I am unclean. You know what? I'm not special. You're not special. I have nothing to boast in. I was a sinner condemned before God, but God loved me, and He rescued me from my sin and my despair." Having that perspective is so critical when it comes to a burden for other people. And like I said before, sometimes we forget because we're saved and we're righteous and we've got good Christian character. And there's these lost people. You ever feel like that sometimes? No, I would never feel like that. Yeah, every time I drive down South Cushman Street and I see the bum and the drunk and the drug addict, and I look at him and I'm like, psh. It's true. I'm guilty of it. What am I forgetting? What am I forgetting? Somebody tell me. What am I forgetting? That's exactly who I was. Maybe not an alcoholic or a drug addict, but I was addicted to some other kind of sin, lost without hope. Amen. See what I'm saying? We see ourselves for what we really are too. Be like the Apostle Paul, who said, "I'm the chiefest of sinners. And I was unworthy of God's love," like Peter. When he saw the Lord, the Bible says in Luke 5:8, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And we read in Isaiah that he not only saw himself, but he saw others then as they really were, because he said, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I think what I'm saying is we start to understand they're just as lost as I was. They're just as without hope as I was. But God was merciful to me, and He wants to be merciful to them. God's burden needs to be imparted to us. But then here's the last point that I want to make here. If it's really a true burden and it's the burden of God, it's also going to cause us to act. Let me show you an example of a true burden. Look in Romans chapter 9. Why is it that God's people really don't do much in the way of being an active soul winner? Why is it? We're good Christian people. We got our doctrine on straight. Why are there times, long periods of time, when I go without somebody on the hook that I'm trying to reach and win for the Lord? Why? Why does that happen? And I go about my regular life, and I go about days, and I got my business, and I got my bills to pay, and I got all the things that I want to do, and I don't see the world like Jesus sees it. Well, here's the Apostle Paul, who had a real burden, and it causes him to act. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, my heart is burdened, my heart is hurting. There's sorrow in my heart over these who need the Lord. You get to Romans chapter 10, and he says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And Paul also said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:1 here teaches us how to develop a true burden for the lost. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel would be saved. He said it was a desire of his heart. How do we develop a desire in our heart for people to be saved? Well, I know, the first step is through the Word of God. The Word of God needs to shape the way that we see people. The Word of God changes and motivates us in a supernatural way. The Bible says in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. The Word of God needs to shape how we see people. The understanding of that they're bound for eternity and lost ought to create compassion, the same compassion that God has for people. And then Paul says, my desire for them and my prayer to God, here's the other side of it, my prayer to God is that Israel would be saved. Do you got a prayer list of those you know that need the Lord? How regular do you pray for people to be saved? To pray for souls continually, maybe personal thing, personal people, people you really know. They're so burdened over their soul that it drives you to your knees, that God would supernaturally work to show them their sin. Man, sometimes I'm ashamed of myself because I don't pray that way like I should. Like somebody that you love, a family member that's lost. God's burden becoming our burden will cause us to act, is what I'm saying. Not only to have a desire for them, not only to pray for them, but then to speak. In Ephesians chapter 6, last portion of Scripture, and I'll be done. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Wow. When was the last time I prayed that prayer? You know, this applies certainly corporately to the church as well. The burden of the church for the lost ought to cause us to pray that the Lord would work in us in such a way that we have opportunity to preach the gospel, that we have opportunity to reproduce ourselves again. That God would raise up and call men to the work, that we might plant another church. Pray that way, friend. I can't convince you of anything. All of my speaking can't convince you of anything. The prayer is that the Spirit of God is, though, that the Word of God is. We see the fact that we need God's burden imparted to us. And then when it's a true burden, that it causes me to act. How involved are you? See, this is the heart of God. In Acts chapter 13, we read about how the Holy Spirit of God called men to the work whereunto he called them. What was that work? To preach the gospel, to plant churches. God's burden, that is our burden, will cause us to act. What's the reason for missions? The compelling reason for missions? That souls are under the judgment of God. And they need hope, amen? Next week we're going to consider the vision of missions, God's vision, but then we're going to consider the vision that a church ought to have as well towards missions. But maybe there's something here tonight. The Lord spoke to your heart about something. Your involvement in missions, the burden that you have or don't have for people. We need to ask the Lord. Lord, make your burden mine so that I can faithfully serve you, so that I can please you. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray, Lord, that you'd work in us to the end that we would see people as you see them, that the heart of God would become our heart, that we'd not live day to day for the here and the now on such a temporal plane, but live with eternity in view. Live with the mindset tomorrow that I've got a day that the Lord's given to me. There are countless souls without Christ. God's heart and God's burden is for these people. Lord, use me today to give hope to a lost soul. I didn't pray that prayer today. And for that, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. And may your word work effectually in me to change my own heart, to change my own vision. Lord, that your heart and your burden would become mine. Pray for those that need to be saved. We have youth in our church who need the Lord. Would you work in their hearts to show them their sin, their offense to God, the wrath of God abiding on them? They are in imminent danger and peril. Lord, that they would turn in repentance toward God and put their faith in Jesus Christ. There are family members that we do ask for prayer for every week. Think of the Legits who faithfully ask for prayer for salvation for family members. And Brother Seth, who mentions people that he works with, and I forget some names, but two just in this last week that he gave the gospel to and is trying to reach for the Lord. What a blessing. I love hearing those prayer requests. But Lord, would you burden our hearts to see them the same way that you do? Lord, we pray for our missionary, our evangelist, Brother Noah, and the great work that you've called him to, the work of this New Testament church, as he labors in a part of the world that is steeped in false religion, blinded eyes. And now there are countless souls who are hurting. I read an article where a Lebanese man in Beirut said, "We are cursed as a people." And it's true. The curse of sin. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, burden our hearts over those people. That we would pray, even that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers into that harvest field. Sometimes we don't really know how to pray. We just know that we have a need, and you're the one that can answer it. So, Father, I pray that you do that work in us to revive our hearts again toward you and toward the lost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.